Revelation chapter 21 tonight. Take your Bible and turn there. Revelation 21. I was going to say a word about my family. They're not here. My kids are sick. And so I'm hoping that I don't get it or my wife doesn't get it still. Been trying to take the charcoal tablets to ward it off. But if it does hit me, I'm going to have to tap somebody else. Maybe Nathan, you know, I don't know, Mr. Fry. So just pray that it would be held off. So tonight, we're here at Revelation 21. And last time we were in this passage, it was 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the coming of the New Jerusalem, and that is kind of portrayed on the one side of your handout. Did anybody not get a handout? If you didn't, raise your hand if you'd like one. Okay. So, the coming of the New Jerusalem. It's the final event in a series of events in Revelation, as we've been going through Revelation. And the sequence of those events in Revelation is the tribulation, of course. That's what the majority of Revelation is about. Followed by the second coming of Christ in chapter 19, which is followed by the Battle of Armageddon, which is followed by the millennium, the thousand-year rule of Christ upon the earth, which is followed by the great white throne judgment. And that is followed by the new creation. At the beginning of chapter 21, God creates new heaven and a new earth. And then that is followed by the descent of the New Jerusalem. And I think it's important that, you know, we understand that that isn't something that we just pulled from somebody's prophecy chart somewhere and come up with this sequence of how things work. That comes from Revelation. And if you take the book of Revelation and read through it, take it literally, that's the sequence that you find. That is the order in which the events are presented. And it's not just, there are a lot of nice charts, which I always enjoy looking at, but they're based on the sequence that's here in Revelation. We compared this passage last time we looked at it to a travel brochure. You've probably seen those travel brochures in the hotel lobby, and you can pick one off the shelf there, and perhaps it is a park somewhere that people want you to visit, or a museum, or you know, some other place, a camping resort or something like that. And in that brochure is going to be, here's all the things you can do, here's what it's like, maybe in some pictures. And the purpose of that is to encourage you to come and visit. And I think that as we read about the New Jerusalem, the descriptions that are given to us, it's not just purely so we know the information, it's to encourage us to come and visit, to come and stay, to be a part of the New Jerusalem. And last time, as we looked at the outside of the New Jerusalem, we saw what John saw. And on this diagram, you can see John, we're told, he's taken up onto a high mountain. And obviously, there's your high mountain. John is the little stick figure on the side. And we're also told that he's taken in the Spirit. And that's what that letter S is referring to. He's taken in the Spirit to see all this. There's an angel that is showing this to him. That's represented by the little bow tie. If you have followed along on these drawings, I didn't create them, but somebody else did and gave me permission to use them. And so that's the angel that's showing John the New Jerusalem. And we were able to see in verses 9 through 21 the radiance of the city, the walls. We're told about the walls of the city, the measurements of the city. We're told what those are, and the materials of the city. Below this cube, we find these lines that represents the foundations, which we are told of they're composed of various precious jewels, and probably very colorful. They are adorned, set in order with these precious stones. So we saw the outside of the New Jerusalem, focused on that last time, and tonight we're going to look at the inside, okay? Because that's what John sees next. He's seen what is on the outside and then what's on the inside. And so we see that beginning in Revelation 21, verse 22. And I will read those verses there down through chapter 22, verse 5. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, as clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So here we find the inside of the New Jerusalem. The inside of the New Jerusalem. And as John gives us the description here, we find a number of things, four different things here tonight I'm going to point out, that we find inside this amazing celestial city, the New Jerusalem. What's the first thing? The first thing, verses 22 and 23, is God. We find God in the New Jerusalem. And the presence of God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The presence of God dominates the New Jerusalem. It affects everything inside the New Jerusalem. We find that God makes the entire city a sanctuary. We're told there in verse 22 that there's no temple therein. That's different from other periods of history, including the tribulation, which we learned in Revelation that there will be a temple in Jerusalem during the tribulation. In the millennial period, of course, the Bible talks about the temple in the millennium, 1,000-year rule of Christ. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 tell us all about the millennial temple. But here in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. It says that the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The whole entire city itself is a temple, a sanctuary set apart for God and His presence. And we also find that the presence of God makes the city light. There's no need for light sources. There won't be any need for American Electric Power or Consolidated Electric because the Lamb and God provide all the light that the city needs. And over again here in this passage, we find that there is no need for light. There's no need for light sources. You see there in verse 23, the Lamb is the light thereof. The word light is the word for a lamp. The children's song based on the scripture, hide it under a bushel, no, this little light of mine, that comes from Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. Well, that word candle is the same word for light here. It's talking about a lamp. And there's no need for lamps. We won't have to light the buildings in the New Jerusalem with these things come down from the ceiling. You've got to flip the switches on and off. No need for that. The Lamb is the lamp, the light thereof. God makes the city light. So we find God, His presence dominates the entire city. And then as we look on here, we find a second thing inside. Verses 24 through 27, we find not only God, but also visitors. We find visitors in the New Jerusalem. Notice verse 24, it says, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Visitors. Visitors. Say, who are they? Well, they are kings of the earth and nations. They say, okay, yeah, but where do they come from? Good question. There's a lot of speculation about that, all kinds of different ideas. Where do these visitors come from that get to come in and go through these gates that are open 24/7, I guess you could say, so to speak. They're always open. They're coming in. They're bringing in their glory and honor, their priceless treasures, whatever they might be. And who are they? Who are these visitors? Like I said, there's many theories. We know who they can't be. They cannot be unsaved, evil nations. They can't be that. Why? Because we're told in the Great White Throne Judgment that all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. It can't be those that are going to do harm to the city. I think that maybe the best suggestion is given by commentator Robert Thomas, and he says that they may be composed of saved people who survive the millennial kingdom without dying, and without joining Satan's rebellion, and who undergo some sort of transformation that suits them for life in the eternal state. That's one suggestion. Could be. But fact is, the Bible doesn't say. And we know that God creates a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation, and that this new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and perhaps even rests upon the new creation. It has these 12 foundations and perhaps rests upon that new creation. And you say, well, what's going on outside the city? What's going on in the new creation? We don't know. We don't know. Could there be something? Yeah, I think so. We have kings and nations that are coming into these gates. They're bringing their precious treasures and they're visiting the city. And they're allowed to. They're permitted to. And they're doing no harm. So we see maybe some ideas about who the visitors are, but verse 27 tells us who the visitors very clearly are not. Notice verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's very clear here that certain people will not be visitors to the celestial city here, the New Jerusalem. No one, it says, that defileth. And that word refers to things that are unclean. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, talks a lot about unclean and clean and unclean animals and things like that. But we need to remember what Jesus said about being defiled. You remember when he was talking to the religious leaders and they were all concerned about the disciples and how they didn't wash their hands at the right time? Jesus had to come to them and explain to them where the real cleanliness problem was. He said it was in here. That's where the cleanliness problem is. Mark chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are they that defile the man." And Jesus had to teach even the religious people that their hearts were dirty with sin. That was their problem. They were focused on all these outward things, the hand washing and doing all that sort of stuff, and they didn't realize that their hearts were dirty, that unclean things were coming out of them, and it was a real problem. And so Jesus here, God is revealing to us here that nobody that is that defiles in that way will enter into the city. It says, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. Abomination refers to something that is extremely hated or abhorred. Of course, the Bible uses that for many things. In the Old Testament, it's often used of idolatry. The things associated with idolatry are often referred to as an abomination, something extremely hated or abhorred to God. And, of course, in the tribulation, there will be the abomination of desolation, something there in the temple that is set up as an idol for people to worship. And it is abhorred. It's abhorrent. It will be abhorrent to the Jews to see that there in the temple. 1 Kings 11, verse 7 says that Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, talking about idolatry, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And so Solomon got involved in that later in his life, sadly, things that were abhorrent to God. And sadly, we see in the Bible that things that are abomination to God are often very highly esteemed by men. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 14, the Pharisees also who were covetous, or rather, it's reported to us in the Bible, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. Jesus was talking about money there. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Just because people around us accept something and they think it's the right way to pursue life, it doesn't mean that God is okay with it. It could be very abhorrent and hated by God. And the Scripture is clear in various categories of things that are abomination in the sight of God. Then we see also liars here will not enter in. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. There's a problem there, isn't it? Because that would include all of us. You know, who can really say that they've never made a lie? No one can say that, honestly. That would be a lie. And yet we find that the people that are defiled and have to do with abominations, even liars, are not permitted into this city. Now, of course, all of us are in those categories. But these are people, I think, that are people that have never repented of their unclean hearts, of their abominations, of their lies. Because the Bible promises forgiveness to people that will repent of their sin, that will turn away from it and recognize it to be sin and ask forgiveness for it. And the people that go on in their sin and continue to live in this lifestyle of sin and do nothing about Christ, they reject Christ, those people will not be allowed to enter in. They will not be visitors. They will not be residents even in the New Jerusalem. They're not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And where are they? Are they outside the city trying to get in? No. They are in the lake of fire, as Revelation 20, verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. They're not coming in because they're in the lake of fire. And so we see the visitors here. There will be visitors. We don't know who they are exactly. We just know that there will be some kings and nations that are coming in and out of this city. We know there will be certain people that are not there, as Revelation reminds us so often here. So we find God in the city. We find visitors in the city. And then thirdly, this evening, we find paradise in this city. We find paradise in the city. Here in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, describe for us a garden paradise. Verse 1 of chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Paradise. You know, paradise is something that describes even a glorified existence right now. Remember what Jesus said there to the thief on the cross. He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." But paradise also describes the conditions on the inside of the New Jerusalem. You say, "Wait a minute, I didn't see anything about paradise in this passage." And you're right, it comes from another passage. And that is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. That is the message to the church at Ephesus, as Jesus gives those messages to the seven churches. He gives a promise to the church at Ephesus, which he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The Bible describes this condition here, where the tree of life is, as paradise. This is a garden paradise. And before the tree of life, we're told about the river of life. I think there's a picture on the other side of your sheet of that. It's not really a picture. It's just sort of a symbolic representation of the river and the tree and what John is seeing. The river of life. We're told a little bit about what it looks like here. The river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Perhaps you've been somewhere, maybe the ocean or up on Lake Erie perhaps, and the sun is just sort of in the right position, maybe setting a little bit or maybe up higher in the sky, and you look out over the water and the sun just glistens off the water and sparkles as the waves are out there. And you know, I might have seen this on the lake at Peniel, maybe a little bit on the back lake. You know, you can see it kind of sparkle. And that's the idea of what this river looks like. It's sparkling like crystal, clear, very pure, not polluted at all. It won't burn like the Cuyahoga River did. What was that, in the 70s? It burned in Cleveland there. It won't happen to the river of life. The source is the throne of God. It reminds us of the eternal enjoyment of life that we have with God, although I think it's a literal river that is there. And then we're told about the tree of life here. The tree of life in the paradise, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, some you may look at this picture and you say, "Wait a minute, that's not how it describes the river." And there are a couple different ways you could understand what it's saying here. Some people take "in the midst of the street of it" to go with the previous verse. And it could go also with the tree and the river here. "In the midst of the street of it, either side of the river, was there the tree of life." So if you think about that real hard and try to picture what that would look like, in the midst of the street of it, so in the middle of the street and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. It seems to indicate that this tree of life is kind of a species of tree. And there are many trees lining the river, lining the main street that's there in the New Jerusalem. But the tree of life is something that comes up way back in Genesis. You know, there was the tree of life as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the original paradise here on earth. And when Adam and Eve fell, they were not allowed to have access to that tree of life anymore. But here in the future paradise in the New Jerusalem, access is restored. And we're told about the fruit here that these trees produce. It says 12 manner of fruits. And you notice that manner there is in italics. It means it's been supplied by the translators. And what this could mean is either a 12-fold harvest of fruit or 12 different kinds of fruit. And here, you know, in the King James, it seems to present it as 12 different kinds of fruit. And perhaps that's how it will be. Different kinds of fruit being produced, perhaps every month. You know, that doesn't go on nowadays with our fruit trees. But they're produced monthly. Now, that's kind of interesting because we're told that there's no sun and moon in the New Jerusalem. And you say, well, how are months? How do they come up with months then? I don't know. They have some way of determining what months will be there in the New Jerusalem. But the fruit is produced over and over again here. And the leaves are important here. It says in verse 2, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The word for healing is the word therapion. It's where we get the word therapy from. And you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's going to be a continued disease problem in the New Jerusalem. We're told back in Revelation 21, earlier in this last chapter, that God will wipe away all tears. You know, that doesn't mean necessarily that there will be still tears that continue on and on. It just means that God will deal with the tears of the old creation. And I think the same thing here about the healing of the nations. God will deal with the diseases, the problems that the nations deal with, and the leaves of the tree, perhaps some sort of continued good health therapy. They have access to these leaves, and they continue to have access, and it's something that just reinforces the great conditions of the New Jerusalem. So we have these trees and their leaves and their fruits. So is that all to the paradise? I mean, is that all there is to paradise, just a tree and a river? I mean, that's all that's revealed right here. But I'm sure there will be much more. I think it's interesting, the question that Dr. Stuart Custer asked in his commentary. He says this, "Shall there be trees in heaven but no birds singing in them? No butterflies floating by? No chipmunks scampering up and down?" He says, "I'm not arguing for the existence of smelly animals in heaven, only calling attention to the eagle flying in mid-heaven with very intelligent words to say," Revelation describes that, "to the fact that the Lord and all his saints will have horses to ride that will be the delight of every equestrian," Revelation 19. He says, "No pet lover should ever fear that he will be disappointed in heaven. The earth with all its multitudes of creatures is only the footstool. Heaven is the throne with a vastly greater variety of inhabitants." Now, that's something that just isn't revealed for us. But I wonder what it would be like in the paradise of the New Jerusalem. So we find God in the New Jerusalem. We find visitors that go in and out of the city. We find a paradise. And finally, as we see this picture of the New Jerusalem, we find in verses 3 through 5, activity. We find activity. In verse 3, we find worship going on. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." That word for serve is not just the word that refers to tasks being given that servants carry it out. That's the word for worship. It's the Greek word latruo. It's a word that refers to even priestly service in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, talking about things that the priests did in the service of the temple and the tabernacle. There'll be worship going on. That's a word that we find back in chapter 7 when John sees the 144,000 before the throne of God, and even the innumerable multitude before the throne of God. And that word describes the celebration of praise that's before the throne. It's described by that same word of serve. There's going to be worship going on in heaven. That's no surprise. We've seen that in Revelation over and over. God's servants will be kings and priests, it says in heaven. There will be worship, duties of worship that go on. So we find worship and we also find fellowship in the New Jerusalem. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know, the name of God in the Bible is more than just the title that we call God. As you know, it's his character. Name of God is who God is. And to have the name of God impressed upon God's servants, I think indicates the transformation that the Bible tells us about. There's no fellowship without God completely transforming us. The Bible tells us that. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, there's a transformation that's going to take place. And our bodies that we struggle with, that are weighed down by weakness and sin, they'll be glorified. And that glorification enables us to be able to fellowship with God, to have face-to-face interaction with God, just like Adam and Eve had in the garden. They walked with him in the cool of the day. God will transform his servants to enable them to have fellowship in the New Jerusalem. And then another activity that we find here is work. We find work. Notice what it says, verse 5. Again, talks about the light here. There shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, the word reign is just a word that means to be king over something, to rule, to govern. And we find that God's servants will be involved in being kings over something. They will be given responsibilities and duties to carry out. And work, I think, is something that goes along with that. Now you say, oh, great. I was hoping it wouldn't involve work. And I'd like to be done with work. But sometimes we do feel like that. I feel like that. And take a break from it. But then there's the other side of that, which is, you know, it's really nice to have something to do that's productive. And, after a while, you know, you got to get busy and do something and not just sit around, twiddle your thumbs, although it's nice to have rest. I don't think we're going to be in the New Jerusalem just sitting around twiddling our thumbs all day long. We are going to be given responsibilities, work to do. And what will that be? I don't know exactly that it's revealed to us, but I do know that God placed Adam in a garden, and he said to him, have dominion over it. Rule over it. And what will God give us to have dominion over in the future? I don't know. I don't know. But I think we find that there will be work to do. Activity, including worship, fellowship with God, but also work that goes right along with that. You know, there might be some Christians that feel like, hey, you know what? There should be a lot more preaching on hell. I mean, hell is a place we don't want to go. And we need more preaching on hell. And I would say, amen. Hell is a place that we don't want to go. But at the same time, there should be a lot of preaching on heaven too. And we should want to scare people out of hell. Hell is a horrible place, a place of torment for all eternity, conscious torment. But here we see another passage that tells us about the celestial city, and we're told all about it. And the emphasis is that we should want to go to heaven and be with God. It's all laid out for us. It's being prepared for us. And we should want to scare people out of hell, yes. But we should also want to attract them into heaven. And the Bible does both of those things. It gives us a picture of heaven. A picture of what it looks like on the outside, the New Jerusalem coming down, and also a picture of what we find on the inside. God, we find these visitors, we find this paradise, and we find the activity, some of the activities that go on there. So are you planning to be there? The way that you get there is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, believing on Jesus Christ, turning from your sin. Yeah, it might be dirty and defiled, as Jesus says it is, comes out of our hearts. But if you turn from your sin, you repent of those things, put your faith in Christ, your name is written forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'd be allowed access as a resident, I believe, in the New Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us your word. See that it shows us the truth about what there is laid up in store for us for eternity. Father, we can hardly imagine the New Jerusalem, the city that you are preparing. Father, we do want to be a part of it. And we thank you that you've made a way through Jesus Christ. We recognize our own unworthiness. We know that we are sinful creatures. Father, we thank you that you've offered us forgiveness through Christ, through the Lamb that was slain for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.